We just keep moving farther and farther back. Yeah. All right. Well, we'll try not to keep you too long tonight. But maybe we'll just do a light review tonight of what we talked about on Sunday. The Prussian king, Frederick the Great, was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence, except for one man who remained silent. Frederick crawled to him and said, "Why are you here? Armed robbery, your Majesty. And are you guilty? Yes, indeed, your Majesty. I deserve my punishment." Frederick quickly summoned the jailer and ordered him to release this guilty wretch at once. "I will not have him kept in prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." I think it's important for us as we go through this book, and all of Scripture, of course, and as we live our lives. But clearly in this book, when we're talking about fellowship and love and all these things that John is just going to show us that are lacking in our lives, or I'll just say lacking in my life. All these things that he's going to exhort us, I think it would be very wise for us to keep a mindset of this one prisoner, to realize how much we deserve and to realize how much we've been forgiven. I don't know if you remember on Sunday, but the idea of confession was, the idea of confession of thinking along the same lines as our Lord about what we've done. I think it would just help our attitude as we go through this, just to realize really what we do deserve. We talk about fellowship, of course, in this passage, and we talk about confession, fellowship, how we are going to walk, how we are going to forgive, I think it's the key to forgiveness is having a right frame of mind of who I am before the Lord, truly who I am. Remember the three if we says, right, in verses 6, 8, and 10. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then in 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I think we all could attest that at different points of our life and our walk that we have at least one or two or three of those mentalities because we don't have a right view of our own sin and a right view of how much that we have been truly forgiven. Let's just Let's just ask the Lord once again, just the blessing on tonight. Father, again, we just thank you that we could be here tonight, just a few of us, Lord. But you know what? The encouragement in this whole thing is where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And we have much more than three here tonight. We know that you are with us. We know that you are here, that you desire fellowship with us in communion, your word and in our lives, Lord, and how we interact with one another. So, Lord, I just pray that what is said and done would be pleasing to your ears tonight. And it's in your precious name we do pray. Amen. Speaking of fellowship, I wanted to read one other thing. John Wesley would often say, I want the whole Christ for my Savior. The whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. What a saying that is, to truly understand, what we are even talking about tonight. As we went through our passage, let me just read our passage for us, just these few verses. This is the message that we have heard from him in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is clearly wanting to proclaim the message that Christ himself gave to his disciples and then his apostles. And what was that message? What's the message that we talked about on Sunday? There's not a lot of people here tonight, but what was the message that John... This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that what? Yeah, that God is light. That God is light. Yeah, I mean, there's going to be a lot of messages in 1 John. There's a lot of things that John will say, this is what we've heard, right? This is what we've seen. He says in verse 1, "This that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we look upon with and touch with our own hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest." He's literally talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who did come, the one that was from the beginning. And this is the one that we heard and that we've seen with our own eyes. And if you think about it, John is really just obeying Christ in what he is doing, right? What did Christ tell them to do as the disciples? What was his great command to them? He said to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have proclaimed to you. That's what the word really is talking about. John is just fulfilling what God has asked him to do in these verses. He's in these books. But he got to see and he got to witness firsthand our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What better? I mean, what better witness can you have? What better testimony can you have than a firsthand eyewitness? Not to discount those that didn't eyewitness him, because clearly they were all led by the Holy Spirit to write this his word down. And if you remember on Sunday, we talked about just very simply what it is, you know, it's what that God is light. This was one of the main points on John's short, simple outline, that John Stella's short, simple outline that he gave us. God is light, God is righteous, God is love. And it's like, how many times have we read over that God is light, and not even thought twice about it? Really, what does it mean? Because honestly, it took me all week, you know, really just studying that. And I still don't have a definition to give you. I didn't give you a definition of what that God is light, what that means on Sunday. I really didn't. All I did is I read all the verses, some of the verses in Scripture that depict him as the light, to try and give a better overview of truly what we're talking about here. Because to define God as light is almost to define God as eternal. And we don't, I can't comprehend what that means. But I know his word says that he is light, and that light affects everything. That light, we went through verses that talked about the light from creation. And it's very interesting to me. Those verses probably stuck out at me more than anything, even though they're really talking about just the physical light, not a spiritual sense really at all. They're talking about the physical sense that it says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Right from the beginning, all doctrines of Scripture, they say, can be traced back to the first 11 books of Genesis. And right in the beginning, we see that light is good. We also see that God is the one that separated the light from the darkness. And when we think about that, I said on Sunday, there's never the twain shall meet again. He separated them. I don't even understand that. But he's the one that separated them. It was good, and he separated them. So his light affected creation. His light affected, his light pertains to his glory and the brightness and the radiance of him and his glory, his manifest glory, his Shekinah glory, we would say. Light, you see light as it pertains to God's judgment. I didn't really even think about that. But one of the greatest verses, probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, verses to all the world, is John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And just one more verse past that, it says that, and this is the judgment. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that people love the darkness rather than the light because of their works are evil. And everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does come, does what is true, comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So very quickly we see this separation of light and darkness all through Scripture. And it's very, you know, we've known since children almost that the light, good, darkness, bad. And yet it's such a simple concept, but it's such an important concept in the Scriptures. that there cannot be any darkness where light is supposed to be. If the light is in us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we say we have the light, you can go on and on. The two shall not meet. The two shouldn't be together. There shouldn't be darkness. We talked about light as it pertains to Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate, right? You know, John 1 is the perfect example. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, or we would say did not comprehend it. We talked about light as it pertains to God's word. We all know these passages, and that's why I just, you know, as soon as you think about light as God's word, you think of Psalm 119, or at least I do. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I mean, and Psalm 119 says that multiple times. Unfolding of your words gives light, in verse 130, imparts understanding to the simple. We thought about light as God's salvation, as it pertains to God's salvation and the gospel. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear, David would say. In all these things, we actually also talked about his immutable attributes as it pertains to light. He is the Father of lights. With him there is no variation. In other words, there's no changing with him. And then we talked about the darkness. And this is where we could say the complete absence of light. But clearly it goes farther than that in scriptures, because the darkness represents sin and evil. John 3 says, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. In him there is no darkness. At the end of 5, in him there is no darkness at all. It can't be in his presence. It can't be with it. It is completely separated from God. Is completely separated from sin. I was having a conversation with Lisa this week about the idea of darkness. And, you know, it says that darkness fell at the cross, right? And God and the Lord was taking something there. Our Lord was taking something on the cross that we will, as believers, never have to experience. And we would even say hell, right? Because what's hell? Well, you know, the simplest definition of hell is separation from God. Right? And that eternity. Now, I understand that it entails more than that in the judgment. But when we think about hell, we are thinking of eternal separation from God. And brothers and sisters, if we truly, again, there's so many things about hell. If we truly just believed as believers, I can't think for a second that there would be a moment that we wouldn't be sharing the good news of the gospel, of what Christ has done for people, with everyone around us. To think that someone is going to spend eternity burning in a lake of fire and never die. But then we were talking about this, going back to this conversation, it's like, God is not there, right? Hell is separation from God. So it's complete, and scriptures back this up, complete and utter darkness for eternity. I mean, these are the things that should be weighing on us every day. that should weigh heavily on us every day, that there are those that are going to burn for eternity, that are going to be in utter darkness and complete separation, because without God, there is no light. I don't even know how that works, because they will burn and we think of fire, which gives light. I don't know. Utter darkness. The scriptures back that up. We went on to talk about our fellowship in the absence of sin. If we say we have fellowship with him, and while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And we said that phrase, remember those three phrases, if we say, in verses 6, 8, and 10, that first phrase we were saying, basically, these are the ones that learn to ignore their sin. These are ones that learn to ignore their sin. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Brothers and sisters, every one of these verses is not talking about the believer. John is being gracious in his verbiage and his wordage here by saying, if we say. He is talking to his beloved children, and he's warning them. If you say this, then this is not true. If you say this, this is not true. Or then this is true. But if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, as we continue to walk in the darkness, basically that's what it's saying. If you continue to just walk in the darkness, again, does that mean that we're not going to sin? Of course not. We are in these bodies. We don't walk by the flesh, but we are still in the flesh. We walk by the Spirit. But we're still sinners. But this is the person that can't get the, you know, that constantly lives in it, and there is no chastisement, there is no discipline from God. It's a lifestyle of sin, and you would say, looks like a saint on Sunday, lives like the devil, you know, the rest of the 6 days a week. And I think there's a lot of people like that. You know, we say nominal Christians, you know, for those, that's what we say for them, right? Well, you know, he's kind of a nominal Christian, you know, but I think he knows the Lord because he comes to church on Sunday. Oh, we can keep saying that and loving and graciously loving that person to hell. But if there's no fruit there other than the false hypocritic, two-faced Sunday, there's no such thing as a Christian in name. Absolutely. Listen, guys, here's the thing. If it was about righteousness, all the Pharisees would be in heaven. Christ not only had condemnation for them on this earth, but clearly judgment as well. So it's not about self-righteousness and like never sinning, you know. It's about our relationship and what the Lord has done for us and us. This is where it gets into really what I want to get there tonight, about us confessing our sins and truly, truly walking with the Lord in the light. What does that really mean? What's another name for a person that walks in the light? This actually was one of my questions tonight. It was a simple one, I thought. What's another name for a person that walks in the light? A believer. It's not, I wasn't trying to trick you. It's a believer. This is the one that walks in the light. These are, again, John is going to give us these true marks of a genuine believer. But, you know, there's one thing about that walking true fellowship in the absence of sin, which was my second point on Sunday, is to have true fellowship with him and with those around us. I think we forget that too often, that to have true fellowship with God and to have true fellowship with his saints, there can't be sin there. Again, doesn't mean that we're not going to sin, but I think this is where we're talking about being that confessing our sins later, right? There can't be sin there. It can't exist. That sin is that great wall of China that's just not going. It's something between you and God. And when there's sin between you and your brother, how many verses, Matthew 5, and I believe it's Matthew, 18, both speak about if you go to bring a sacrifice and you realize that a brother has something against you or you have something against a brother, in both scenarios, right? In 5, and I believe it's 18, what's our responsibility? In both of those verses, I wish I would have wrote them down, but in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18, whether we believe someone has something against us or we have something against someone, what's the responsibility in the verse to us to go? It doesn't say to wait for them to come to us. In both scenarios, we are to be going. Whether we think someone has something against us or we have something against someone else, in both scenarios, we are to go. Why? Why before we sacrifice? Why before we bring that sacrifice of praise? For us today, it's a sacrifice of praise, right? We're coming together. Our first meeting is a great illustration of that we come together to commune together. And if two of us are sitting in this room just absolutely angry with each other, can true fellowship happen? Can true communion happen? There has to be a confession of sin there. There has to be, you've heard me say this, I'm sure, from the pulpit, is two believers have to be running towards each other on the road to reconciliation. There's no other option. Because if that's going on here, you can say, well, you know what, that's that person's problem. I'm good with God. No, you're not. No, you are not. That's a lie from hell. You are not good with God. If you are not good with his people, you are not good with him. And vice versa. Vice versa. And we have to start thinking that way, brothers and sisters. I don't know how we can sit here on Sundays. And I'm not saying we do. I've known of things in the past because, when you have to deal with things in the body, you know. And there's people that have dealt with things for years between each other. And they sit here on a Sunday morning and they think they're right. As long as I'm right in my little cubicle before God, like there's just one tube going straight up to God. As long as I'm good right in this thing right here and I'm praising him and you might as well be talking to the ceiling. I'm telling you, you look at the scriptures, you might as well be talking to the ceiling because you're not talking to him. We have to be careful. We have to, in 8 and 10 is to give an honest evaluation of sin. We have to give that honest evaluation of sin. You know, we can't sit here and say that we have no sin, and we can't sit here and say that we've not sinned, period. And yet we still have that. I gave you a couple illustrations on Sunday of where that really works out in our society, right? Everyone's a victim. No one's a sinner. Everyone's a victim in verse 10, right? That's what the person's really saying there. I haven't sinned. It was my mom and dad. They treated me wrong. No one wants to take, no one wants to take responsibility for themselves today. I mean, that verse just jumps out at you today. And in 8, if we say that we have no sin, it's like it's basically saying like we've arrived. We don't have any more sin. We're righteous. Again, going back to the Pharisees, the self-righteous, and you know, and we're the same way. Are we self-righteous? Again, if we keep that, like I said in the beginning, if we keep a good view, a good understanding of who we truly are before the Lord, and I mean truly are, search your heart. Who you truly are, how much you've truly been forgiven. I don't know how we can think like verses 6, 8, and 10. And again, the more, and I think the teachers would attest to this, and those of you that are in the Word, the more that you are in the Word, the more you are going to feel like a sinner. These mentalities, I'll say, these false beliefs, these false mentalities of in verses 6, 8, and 10 really come from people that are not in the Word. These are people that, again, if you say you have fellowship with Him, that's basically where they come from. People that say they have fellowship and they don't have fellowship. Because if they truly were in the Word and understood the Word, they would realize how much of a sinner we are. And I think that sometimes, going back to that first meeting that we have on Sunday mornings, I think sometimes it's when we all realize that meeting is amazing. When we really understand who we are before the Lord and how much He has done for us. Not till then will I know how much I owe. You know, that whole mentality, it's like when we really have that mentality coming into here on Sunday morning, boy, I think those are the weeks that are awesome. But here's that verse in here. If we confess our sins, though, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, again, this idea of confession, someone said, confession of sin is absolutely crucial to entering the light. In other words, this is our justification, right? This entering the light. If you're in the light, you are a believer. You are justified, made right by God. That is it's a legal, you are justified. And it's absolutely crucial to entering the light and walking in the light, okay? And when we walk in the light, as He is in the light, this is our sanctification process, right? This is it's practical sanctification. I don't like to use the word process, but this is our practical sanctification. In other words, how we are becoming more holy or more Christ-like, right? And we said earlier, the idea of confess, if we confess our sins, that idea right there of confess is to say the same thing. In other words, you agree with God that you have sinned, you know, and you agree with Him, you know, how bad your sin is, how wicked you are, how unrighteous you are. Again, unlike the 6, 8, and 10 verses where these people are saying, nah, it's not really me. You know, I'm a pretty good guy, right? We're all pretty good guys, right? That's the world today. We're generally pretty good. I remember those billboards that the atheists were putting out, I think it was out in California, you know, because everything good happens in California. It's like, I can be good all by myself, or I can be good without God. Well, how do you know you're being good? How do you know you're being good? How do you know you're being good without the moral lawgiver? How do you know the difference between good and evil? Yeah. What's the slide rule? Like, what's the standard? What is good and evil? We have been given a moral code by the moral lawgiver, right? That's how we know good and evil. And again, this verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. This verse is perverted to mean if we confess our sins to him, that means every sin, he will forgive us. Is that true? Now, clearly, there is a time where there's confession, repentance for regeneration. That you truly confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you repent to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you as my Savior, right? That's what we truly believe as regeneration of a dead man. But brothers and sisters, that's once for all. That, like in Romans, we have been reconciled by God, right? And now we have peace with him. But we aren't continually reconciled to him. We were reconciled, period. Done. Hard stop. Once for all.
And I was thinking too, is that not having been in the church of God, is that something along the line, you go to confession all the time and you're okay? You know, and that's kind of like a, I don't know, John, would you say that's kind of like a false premise or something that they have?
Well, I think that even goes, we pick on the Catholics all the time. I think some of the older Mennonites believe that too. If there's not confession of the last sin that you committed, and you're in a car accident, you're tossing quarters at that point. I don't want to live that way. That's not what my Bible says either. Right? So this cannot mean if we confess our sins, he's going to forgive them. Like, so we have to confess each one. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Because we understand that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but this is not a confession here for forgiveness of sins, but it's a confession because we have been forgiven. And there's a huge difference. We have been forgiven past, present, and future sins. This is, like, I'll say this again, it's talking about restoration of relationship and fellowship and communion, right? Not regeneration, right? That's once and done. Never to be repeated. One sacrifice, one regeneration, one time reconciled, now I have peace with God. But John is again establishing, he established in verse 7, that God's cleansing power is able to cleanse the believer from all future sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He's reminding the believer once again how faithful, and that word means trustworthy, and just, and that word means righteous. So how trustworthy and righteous our Savior truly is to forgive. And that forgiveness that we gain when we are saved, that forgiveness that we gain is for all time. That idea of cleansing by his blood in verse 7 is a continual cleansing for all time. We do not have to fear the loss of our salvation. This verse is not talking about that. It's talking about unhindered fellowship. It's talking about restoration so we can have that complete unhindered fellowship with God. And that's what we have to understand. If we confess our sins, he's the one that's faithful. He's the one that's just, that forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all, or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, that cleansing is going on. That's why it says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's going on. We have to confess, though, for who? Him? Are we doing it for him or for us? I mean, clearly this is for us. This is on our behalf. And I said we were going to talk about Peter, but that was a clear example when Peter, the whole foot washing scene, you know, Lord, never. You're not going to wash my feet. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no parts of me. Well, that there he was talking about regeneration. If I don't wash you, you have no parts of me. A full washing. And then Peter, you know, again, doesn't always think before he says something. He's like, oh, well, then, Lord, my everything, you know, top to bottom. He's like, no, Peter, you know, someone that's been washed doesn't need, you know, has already been washed. I should just read it. And he said to him, the one who has bathed, again, regenerated, saved, does not need to be washed except for his feet. Again, a partial daily cleansing, a confession, but he is completely clean. That was the Lord just simply saying, Peter, there's times that you, there are daily confession. I want you to keep short tabs, we would say, with me. And that's what we should be doing, brothers and sisters. We should be keeping short tabs with our Lord. Again, we're reminded, going back to the morning meeting, this is where we have communion with one another and with God, right? That's the whole point. But what does 1 Corinthians go on to say after it talks about the cup? He says, to what? To do what for ourselves? We all know this. Goes on to say to examine ourselves. What's interesting is it does not to say to examine the person next to you to make sure they're doing good. Again, the more we focus on other people, the more we're trying to take the focus off of ourselves. I have enough to worry about for myself. And I think that is just, again, a clear indication from the scriptures that we cannot come and sit here and have anything between us. It's not going to bode well for our fellowship. It's not going to bode well for our community. It's not going to bode well for our local body here. And it doesn't bode well for our relationship with the Lord either. We're done. I'm done. You know, I wanted to read this one verse for you real quick and just in closing. And it probably sounds like it's out of place right now, but just think about where we're at today in our world. It's in Philippians 2, just 14 and 16. It says, do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brothers and sisters, the only reason that we are lights in this world is because we have the light. We are ambassadors of the light. If we want to change the world, we know how to do it, and it ain't going to be through politics. It's not going to be through laws. It's not going to be through any. It's only going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do it no other way. As much as it frustrates us, I'll say me. As long as it frustrates me, and grumbling and complaining about it is not going to do us any good. All it does is basically make us a bad testimony. We are to be children of the light. We are to shine as lights in this world. We are to not hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? I mean, this is stuff that we were taught from as little kids. So let your light shine before all men. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time tonight, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would just take these things to heart. I pray that the speaker would take it to heart. This is such an important thing, something that I have not spent the time that I need to spend on to understand, but it's such an important thing that you are the light of the world, because in that light is the life is the light of men, right? And so, Lord, we thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that there is still light in this dark world. We pray that, Lord, we would shine even brighter, to be a testimony for you in this world. And Lord, the only way we're going to do that is if we live our lives walking in the light. If we live like the devil 6 days a week, Lord, what kind of testimony is that for those around us? And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to live out our salvation, and we say that we have this good news, Lord, but Lord, help us not to keep it. Help us not to hide it. Help us not to, like we've said before, have that hide and fly away mentality, Lord. We have work to do, and Lord, we live in a tough world. It's not going to get any better that I see. So, Lord, give us the strength to do what we need to do. Lord, help us to keep short tabs with you, Lord, in our confession. And, Lord, we just once again want to thank you that you are such a forgiving God. Where would we be, Lord, if you treated us like we treat each other? Lord, we just want to thank you so much for who you are and all that you do for us, the gifts you give us, the mercies you grant daily. And it's in your precious and worthy name we pray these things. Amen.